thank you so much, everybody, for coming. And what I'm going to do this morning, we're going to tackle one of the hardest passages in scriptures when it comes to understanding how we can live our Christian faith in and enjoy the company and the blessings and the contribution of people from the LGBT community. How we can make a home for them. How we can be a church where they can come and feel like this is a place for them. And the first thing I'm going to do is share with you a little bit of the work that Jeffrey did. If those of you who don't know, Jeffrey's my younger son, who is now a first year at Arizona State. And when he was at Maranatha Christian School, they had a unique sort of hybrid homeschool program. He took all of his science and classes, and just the science and math and things, he took it at the campus. He took language and Bible from me. I taught him biblical Hebrew in his first year, and then we did a little bit of modern Hebrew in his second year, and he did a translation project. And then in his third year, I signed him up for a conversational modern Hebrew class with a formal school that, had a native Hebrew speaker from Israel. And as part of his Bible course, what I asked him to do is I asked him to do some reading on some journal articles from medicine that talk about chemicals in the food supply and how it might be disrupting the formation of the fetus when it comes to genitalia and sexuality and things like that, and to consider how those things might change our evangelical theology, how it might change the way we think about our faith and living our faith out together with people from the LGBT community. I also asked him to do a survey of the LGBT community and their attitudes towards Christianity and the intersection of Christianity and politics. And so in order for him to do the survey, a friend of mine, some of you have met her this morning, and if not, I'll be glad to introduce you to her after the service. A friend of mine from the LGBT community, and some of you were at Mike and Cleo's house, I think last year, she shared her story. It's the story of people who struggle with what medicine calls gender dysphoria, this feeling like there's a disconnect between the genetic gender, but yet the psychology, the psychology and experience, how they experience themselves. And I asked her if she would help Jeffrey develop the survey. So she kindly hosted us up at her place in Valley Center, made tri-tip for Jeffrey and me, and then we went outside and built a little campfire sort of thing and just sat down and talked about how to build this survey that the LGBT community could help participate in and discovering, how they view things. And so Jeffrey was able to put together that survey, and then I told Jeffrey, I said, what you need to do is you need to go into the LGBT community and see how many people you can get to participate in your survey. Well, down in Hillcrest, there's this place called The Center. And it's an LGBT resource social organization. And they have a leadership group that meets, I think, on a monthly basis. So Gina arranged for Jeffrey to go to the center and present his project. And I told Jeffrey, I said, I'm not going to go with you. You're 18, and this is your community just as much as it is mine. And, you need to figure your way out, figure out how to make your way, as a Christian in your community, and that includes the LGBT community. And so I told Jeffrey, I said, I don't know how you're going to be received. I don't know. It might be a hostile audience. I don't know. You just, be prepared. Well, Jeffrey goes. Gina brought him. They met there, and Gina introduced him. And Jeffrey stood in front of the group and gave a brief presentation about what he wanted to do. And Jeffrey came back and told me that he thought it was great. He was warmly received. He didn't feel that, it was a hostile audience. Gina told me he did a great job of just standing in front of the group and presenting his ideas, this project. Long story short, he gets about 94, 95, just under 100 responses on SurveyMonkey to his survey. And that's actually a pretty good, pretty decent sample for that type of project. And so he takes all of that. He had also was taking statistics last year from Grand Canyon University. And so I told him, I said, okay, you're going to take your statistics, you're going to take your theology, your Bible class, and you're going to take readings on medicine, and you're going to put it all together into a research paper on you know, this topic. I got the paper right here, and I'm pretty sure Jeffrey wouldn't mind. If you want, tell me, I'll email it to you. I want to share a few things from this paper that will inform. It really helps us understand how to read this passage. The question, the first question was, do you feel as if the actions, behavior of the general Christian community are discriminatory towards the LGBT community? And 49% said for the most part, 20% said very much so, 69%, very, very large proportion of the respondents felt that there was a general discriminatory behavior. Question two. Do you feel that the perceptions of Christians towards the LGBT community can change? 47% said for the most part, 25% said very much so. And so they feel that the attitudes in general are discriminatory, but resoundingly the majority of them feel that the perceptions can change. And in this group, he also asked, do you consider yourself a Christian? And a very large percentage said they did. Let's see. And so he used that as a way of dividing up and comparing and contrasting other responses. Like question nine was, how well do you feel you understand Christian theology? 51% said very well. 34% said somewhat. And this comports well with my experience. When I talk to friends in the LGBT community, the brutal, frank truth of the matter is their knowledge of the Bible is better than probably half of, you know, the average evangelical church. They are very knowledgeable about the Bible. And, you know, do you consider yourself a Christian? And a large percentage said yes. That was 67%. Do you consider yourself a Christian? 67% said yes. And here's a couple interesting things. Do you consider yourself, A, in regards to political leaning? There was strong liberal, moderate conservative, strong conservative. 41% moderate conservative, 28% strong conservative. 69% between strong and moderate conservative. What best represents your position on abortion? 34%, I am strongly pro-life. 28%, I believe the fetus is a human being, but I support the woman's right to choose. 62%, general pro-life disposition. It's a picture, it's a very surprising picture. If you grow up listening to what we hear from prominent parachurch ministries, prominent pastors and preachers, you know, the ones on TV, this is a very different picture than what we generally hear. And this is probably one of the most interesting ones. On the matter of marriage, I believe 10% marriage is between a man and a woman. This is a survey of the LGBT community. Marriage in the church and marriage as a contract should be different, 17%. Government should stay out of marriage entirely, 38%. Government should enforce marriage equality, 35%. You know, it's not surprising in some respects, but to have a percentage as significant as 10% say, I believe that marriage is between a man and a woman. So the honest truth is there's a lot of presuppositions that we as socially conservative Christians have that are frankly wrong. And the only way to remedy that is to just be part of their lives and let them be part of ours and just treat them as people and get to know them and just let each individual be the individual that they are. And so what I want to do is tackle this passage, Romans chapter 1. I'm going to start with 16. Romans 16, chapter 1. I'm sorry. 16:1. Romans 1, verse 16. Got it flipped there. Romans 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous shall live by faith. I'm going to go on here, but the first thing I want you to notice is the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. The survey is telling us that there is a sense of faith and belief in God and an appreciation for Christianity and Christian theology in the LGBT community. There is faith in that community, and there is faith in ours. But there's this gap, there's this chasm, there's this gulf that makes it hard for us to enjoy them in faith and in community and them to enjoy us. And that's this gulf of sexuality and sexual experience. It's there, it's real. It's difficult, it's hard. But our goal should be to build a community that lives from faith to faith. So how do we go from the faith? How do we go from our faith to their faith? How do we join our faith to their faith? And at least try to build some sense of community. And the first thing that we have to do is when we read a passage like Romans 1, we have to read it in the context of understanding the LGBT community. The LGBT community that I know is nothing like the people that Paul is responding to and reacting to here in this passage. It's a very, very significant and important differences. We have to read this passage in a context of understanding and relationship between us and our LGBT neighbors. And that's not going to be possible until we actually start trying to build those relationships. It's not going to happen unless we're willing to make a place for them in church where they just feel, hey, this is my church, this is my family. I'm welcome here, I'm loved here. When we start doing that, we will begin to get a better grasp of the significance of this passage and what it teaches us. So I'll go on. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth. Okay, remember he said the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling things. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also their men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty for their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but give hearty approval to those who practice them. That's a tough passage. But think about what we just read. Think about these descriptions. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossip, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful. Go on and on and on. I can tell you right now, that's not the LGBT community I know. I can tell you that for sure. I hang out with a group. It's called the Log Cabin Republicans. It's an LGBT group of otherwise politically conservative, politically interested and active people. And I'm a dues-paying member, and proudly so. And I hang out with them. They have their meetings in different places in Hillcrest, and we just, you know, just talk politics and public policy. And at the end of the day, this doesn't describe any of them. I can tell you. One of my best friends is one of the people that was running for the same office I was running for. And so we were running against each other and became really good friends. And her same-sex spouse, Jackie and Renee. Renee is a colonel in the Army. She's going to be retiring soon. But Renee was going back to Afghanistan, and Jackie posted on Facebook and said, we're going to have a going-away party for her. And Uptown, I think it was an Uptown Tavern in Hillcrest. And so I posted back to Jackie. I said, Jackie, is it okay if I offer a prayer, you know, for her going away? And Jackie was kind enough to be okay with that. She just, it was funny because when I was there, she was just like, just keep it short. Don't go on and on and on. And I'm like, oh, no, believe me. You know, prayer before meal is thank you, Lord, for this food in Jesus' name. Boom, dig in. And so I offered that prayer, and I was surprised by the warmth of how it was received. I had 5, 6, 7 different people that I had never met come up to me and give me a hug and just so genuinely say, thank you so much for that. This description that we read in here, this is not the LGBT community I know. But the only way that I can read this in the context is because I've been part of their lives. That's the only way I can realize that Paul's talking about something that he saw. And what he saw in this time was very different than what I've seen. So what does this mean? And so when you read this and you realize that, and I sat down last night and I did this again just to kind of double check, sort of diagramming the sentences and things like that. And I noticed that at the top, Paul talks about men who suppress the truth. People who actively suppress the things that they know are true. And then at the bottom it said, and do not see fit to acknowledge God. The literal Greek would be phrased, and do not see fit to have God in their knowledge. And that's what he saw. Paul saw men and women who suppressed the truth and did not see fit to have God in their knowledge. One of my friends that wanted to come this morning, Ray, texted me yesterday and he said, "I'm so sorry. I just realized that I made a commitment to St. Patrick's to help out with a social after Mass." And if it hadn't been that he had made that commitment, Ray would have been here this morning. Another friend, Matthew, had some things that got in the way, and it was funny because he texted Gina, said, "You know, tell John I'm cheering for him." they wanted to come because we've had these conversations with each other. And they know how I feel about this, and they want to support any effort that somebody in a socially conservative evangelical church is willing to make to help build these bridges. And so they are, these friends of mine don't suppress the truth, and they definitely do see fit to have God in knowledge, to have God in their knowledge. And they think about themselves, and they think about others, and they think about the world around them, and they are perfectly willing to consider their faith and consider God. Their life experiences are just very different than ours. And so there can be no doubt that many in the LGBT community share our basic understanding of the gospel, and in many important respects they belong to us in faith and us to them. Our diverging understanding of human sexuality creates a deep divide between us, but it is one that can be crossed by appreciating what it is that we do share in our faith. And so if you're taking notes, like I normally like to do, I have 3 points. Building a community from faith to faith requires we accept our own place of being equally without excuse before God. You see, we cannot justify ourselves by appealing to what we don't do, whether it be in sexuality or any other area of life. So we look for that justification in our faith, not in what we do or don't do. And if you go into chapter 2, Paul makes it very clear that he's not just talking to he's talking to the Jews as well. So if we go to chapter 2, Paul says, "Therefore you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment, for in that you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things." Now, what Paul is doing in chapter 2, there is a form of rhetoric called a diatribe. And that's what this is when you get to chapter 2. Paul is engaging in a literary form of argument called a diatribe, where you set up an imaginary opponent and you address your imaginary opponent in the second person. "Therefore, you, O man, have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment." And then in verse 2, "And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds." Paul's not talking to the pagan Romans there. He's talking to his Jewish readers when he refers to them, "You, O man." What Paul is setting up here is he's setting up his argument that he carries forward in Romans to basically help all of us understand we are all equally without excuse before God. We cannot justify ourselves by saying, "Oh, we don't do like those people over in that pagan temple do, and therefore we're justified." It doesn't work that way. And so Paul lays out evidence of the sinfulness of the pagans in order to indict his Jewish readers as equally under judgment. If I'm going to stand before God, I don't want his justice. God forbid that I would experience his justice. I want his mercy. And if I want his mercy for me, I have to want his mercy for everyone else. If I want his mercy for me, I have to want his mercy, you know, for folks in the LGBT community, no matter who they are and what their experiences have been. I want to have his mercy for me and for them as well. When sometimes, like we, there's this one place in Hillcrest. It's called the Brick Bar. When we've had our meetings there at the Brick Bar on a couple occasions, and that can be a challenging place for a socially conservative Christian. But it's okay, because I have this little thing that I do. I have little things that when I see or when I do, I try to use them to remember, to just say a quick prayer. When I sit down in my car to go home, and I put the keys in the ignition, my prayer is simply this: Lord, shower your blessings and your mercy upon every one of them, that I might have the opportunity to be the image of God in their life. That's what Abraham was praying when he prayed for the folks in Sodom and Gomorrah, that God would be merciful, and that God's mercy makes room for us to just be with our community and be the image of God in their lives, and maybe even see the image of God in them. Building community from faith to faith requires that we accept our own place of being equally without excuse and equally in need of God's mercy. Secondly, building community from faith to faith requires we retain God in our knowledge. You see, the person Paul speaks of in Romans 1 is the person who, 1, suppresses the truth of God, 2, replaces thoughts of God with futile speculation, and 3, replaces honor to God with idolatry. Paul speaks very clearly. What he's describing is what he sees in pagan temples, where as part of pagan idolatry and pagan worship, there's ritual rape and some of just the vilest, most violent and abusive treatment of others. This is what happens when you deliberately push God out of your knowledge. You get to a point where you can no longer see the image of God in yourself and in each other. And this is what I think it means when it says God gave them over. God gave them over is a figure of speech. It's a way of saying this is what happens when you abandon knowledge of God and you abandon seeing the image of God in your neighbor and in yourself. And so Paul is looking at what he's seeing in these pagan temples, and that's what he's writing about. Again, you're not going to realize how different the LGBT community is until you take the time to be part of their lives and just let them be the image of God in their life, and ask yourself, you know, what does it mean to see the image of God in my LGBT neighbor? I can tell you one follows the other very, very quickly. When you begin to think about your faith and your responsibility as a Christian as simply a matter of being the image of God in the lives of those that God puts you with, you very quickly begin to see the image of God in them. And you realize that regardless of what their experiences are, there are things about them that are praiseworthy and good and worthy of saying that part of them reflects the image of God. Paul's statement on homosexuality then emerged from this context of no longer being able to see the image of God in the other person. God gave them over as a way of saying that every form of righteousness and community, every form of righteousness, not unrighteousness, righteousness in community arises from seeing the image of God where He has created it to be seen, in each other. It is when people replace God with idols and do not see fit to have God in knowledge, there is no longer any restraint on selfishness and unrighteousness. It is a figure of speech meant to retain God's ultimate place as judge, as the righteous judge. The abandonment of the heterosexual complement of nature is tied to this violent abuse of idolatry. So what do we make of neighbors who clearly seek to honor God and retain Him in knowledge in everyday living? You see, our Judeo-Christian tradition of moral reasoning has always started with an observation of nature. The complement of male sexual anatomy and the female sexual anatomy and the biology of reproduction, to us, it shows us a norm in nature. And we reason from that what we believe to be moral and immoral. But you see, this is all abstract. And in the West, we especially like our theology to be all very nice, neat, and tidy. You know, as Western Christians, we want everything to fit in this nice little box. Everything is in its proper place. But human experience is not nice, neat, and tidy. Get to know some folks in the LGBT community and you'll realize that human experience is various and complicated. It's not nice, neat, and tidy, and so we have to figure out how to be the image of God in the lives of people whose experiences are so different than ours. So if we pull back from human sexuality and we look at morality more broadly, our moral sensibilities are built on retaining God in knowledge. We share a common foundation of faith with many in the LGBT community. And we can share a common commitment to retaining God in our knowledge with the LGBT community. This will get us from faith to faith. But what of this nagging thing that blocks us, called human sexuality? Lastly, building community from faith to faith requires we take responsibility for how we are heard. You see, I just articulated what an evangelical Christian might call a natural law argument for what I would call the heterosexual complement of nature. The body of the man is like this. The body of the woman is like this. The biology of reproduction works like this. Therefore, we know what is normal. And therefore, knowing what is normal, we know what is moral. The problem with that is, in the ears of an LGBT neighbor, I just said they're not human. That's how they hear it. Because of the experiences they've been through. They're not wrong. I'm not right. It isn't about who's right and who's wrong. It's about seeing the image of God in each other and building a community from faith to faith, so that they feel safe sharing what they've been through, so that we might better understand where they're coming from. We have to take responsibility for how we are heard. If we can grasp that we are in many respects already a community of faith with many in the LGBT community, I'm going to say that again. If we can grasp that we are in many respects already a community of faith with many in the LGBT community, then we have a way of measuring the impact of how we communicate on this matter of human sexuality. Here are some questions we should ask. Do they hear us as saying that they are not human? Do they hear us saying that they are somehow a stain on nature? Do they see in our church a community where their faith is affirmed? If we just let them tell us how they hear us, our eyes will be opened. It's one thing for a mind to be changed. It's another thing for a mind to be opened. The time that I have spent with my LGBT friends has not necessarily changed my mind, and they don't expect that, but it has opened my mind. It has opened my mind to the fact that we might be meaning to say one thing, and they may be hearing something completely opposite and completely different. And it isn't because they're ungodly. It isn't because they want to suppress the truth. It isn't because they're all of this list of things. It's because their life experience is so much more complicated than we want to allow it to be. We want everything nice, neat, and tidy. and their life experience is anything but nice, neat, and tidy. So building this community from faith to faith must be reciprocal. Here are some ways that our LGBT neighbors can help. I when I talk to them, I ask them, be careful with the word hate. They to seek to retain continuity with cultural and religious traditions 5,000 years old is not hate. It's just a form of our faith. Be patient with our pronouns. That's my second one. Be patient with our pronouns. I have a friend whose son, biologically, genetically, son is transitioning right now. And I'm the only person outside of the family that knows it. Because my friend, his mom, her mom, you see how hard this is. She was a part and involved to a certain degree in my run for office. And she saw the conversations that I was having, and I would share with her the way that I was seeing things so differently, just by having the opportunity to get to know people in the LGBT community. And she felt that she could share this family situation with me because she wanted to know, you know, do you have a friend that maybe can help my son, you know, understand what he's going to go through here as he transitions to a female? And so I was really honored that I'm the only person to this day outside of the family that knows about this situation. And so that was one of the first things I told her son transitioning to her daughter. And I hope nobody will be offended by me putting it this way. I said, don't be a pronoun Nazi. Don't get all wrapped up in that, because our language is gendered. We didn't gender it. We learned our language when we were growing up as a baby. Our language is gendered. Now, not all languages are gendered. You'll hear Pastor June up here talking, and he'll refer to a guy as she, or he'll refer to a woman as he. And you know that you hear him do that, right? And the reason why is because in Tagalog, there is no gender in the pronouns. So not every language is gendered. Our language happens to be gendered, and it just creates this difficulty for us, and we want to do the best we can. And so I shared with him, I said, just be patient. Just be patient with that. It's how do you talk about somebody who's genetically male, but for reasons we don't really understand, has always experienced himself as a she? If you sit down with Gina and she tells her story, she'll tell you about how genetically, on the one hand, genetically males, she's never dreamt as a male. She's always been a female in her dreams. What is that like to go through that? It's just, there's no way that we can understand not having gone through it. Best we can do is listen. Best we can do is see in them the image of God and be the image of God in their lives, and just make a place and room in our lives for them to be who they are, and to celebrate all of the aspects of their life that we share in common with our faith. And then the last one is, be willing to bounce back from an occasional offense. There will be some discomfort, and it will be painful, but those occasions will be the half empty. Please keep your eyes on the half full. That's one of the things I tell another friend of mine who has transitioned from male to female. And oh, she has suffered so, so, so terribly. She has been persecuted so bitterly. And so on Facebook every once in a while, her name is Piper. I say, Piper, half full, Piper. Just keep your eyes on the half full. The people that care about you, people that love you, the people on the Christian side that just want to be the image of God in your life and see the image of God in you, the half full, rather than looking at the half empty. Keep our eyes on the half full. And so this morning, I just want to double back and ask us that when we come to this passage of Scripture, I can absolutely guarantee you that Paul is describing something very different than what you will experience if you take the time to just go out and be part of someone in the LGBT community, just be part of their life. Get to know them, get to know their friends. You will discover. You'll see some things that make you feel uncomfortable. Hey, we're adults, right? We should be able to deal with that. And you will see that the vast majority of them is very different than what Paul's describing. Paul's describing a pagan, violent pagan temple, idolatry worship. And that we can build a community from our faith to their faith. And we can build that community from our faith to their faith by accepting our own place of being equally without excuse and equally in need of God's mercy. We can build a community from our faith to their faith by ensuring that we retain God in our knowledge and sharing that with them. And we can build a community from our faith to their faith by taking responsibility for how we are hurt when we share our faith in what we believe. We mean well, but we're often heard in a way that's very hurtful and painful. And we just simply need to take responsibility for that. Heavenly Father, thank you this morning. Thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for an opportunity to join with friends and hopefully lead us as a Christian community to a place where we better reflect your image in our world, and that we learn to celebrate the things that we share, and that we learn to be a place where our LGBT friends and neighbors will feel like they're welcome and feel that we accept the whole person, even if we disagree on some of the smaller individual parts of all of this. Thank you, Lord, for this time, and we just receive whatever time we have left in fellowship with one another, with faith and thanksgiving.